This morning, I first of all want to start with some slides. If I could have that presentation up, that would be really helpful. Because I want to tell you something about my holiday. In September, Sue, my darling wife and I, we're flying off to Nepal, where the Himalayas can rest in your lap, because from mountaintops in Nepal, you're able to look out on the Himalayas and Everest and all those snow-covered peaks. Fantastic! Freezing cold, but fantastic. But we're going out there for a purpose. Can I just show you where Nepal is? Can I see the next slide? The reason I wanted to take a photograph of this church is because the guy we're going to visit over there sent us many pictures of his church in Nepal. And your church here has generously given us a gift to take to him. So that gift is meant to help him as a pastor of a local church, as well as the children that are in the orphanage that we're going to visit. So I wanted to be able to show something of you people that are actually going to see this man, these children, and they're going to be in your prayers when we go away in September. And when he sees the pictures of you, you will be in his prayers. This is a man who tells us regularly that he prays for Sue and I and the two churches that we represent, Danes Court Church in the morning on a Sunday and this one in the evening. So we want you to be a part of his prayer life and the prayer life of his church. Let me read you something about this work that GWAN has undertaken. He has been out through Nepal and finding children that are abandoned by their families. They're not true orphans, inasmuch as they have mothers and fathers, some of them. But they're people that have been abandoned because the families can't look after them. And they hope someone else can. And GWAN has taken them from a jungle area in Nepal and taken them into Kathmandu to help them there. He says this: all of our 18 orphan children are from different parts of Nepal. Mostly they're from mountainous regions. It takes 8 to 10 hours of walk or a whole day to reach their villages from the motor tracks through the jungles. These are remote people. Their forefathers lived in the jungle caves, and still they love to live like jungle people. And it means they're quite uncivilized. They are few in numbers. They're called a backward tribe, illiterate, the poorest in Nepal. They don't have their own lands and properties in their own names, and they're not in good employment. The tribe is called Praja. They are living like refugees, even though Nepal is the place of their birth for uncountable years. So, GWAN, this is where Nepal is. If you can see that picture, I hope you can. The big red, green area down the bottom of the picture is India. And then there's a purple area, that's Nepal. And then there's a brown area of China. So it's caught between these two huge landmasses of China and India, massively populated, and it's this small area. There it is, there it's a little bit smaller there. It's only about 400 miles in length and about less than 100 miles in width. But it takes 6 to 7 hours to travel on very poor roads, just 50 or 60 miles. It's a very poor country. In fact, there's only one major road that goes through the whole of Nepal. This is the previous picture there, that picture there, that's GWAN and his wife Deborah. And if you were to see them and wish them a good day, you say, Namaste. I can't hear it. Namaste. Namaste. And then carry on just a moment. There's only just a few slides here. This is his family, his daughter, his niece, and his son. And these are the children. These are 16 of the children there. They have another two quite recently added to their number. These little kids, look how happy they look going to school. Our kids don't look so happy going to school. Look how tidy they look going to school. Our kids don't look so tidy going to school. And these are some of them. They're dressed up for a Christmas presentation, the smallest ones there. But they look joyful. This is the church on Christmas Day, last Christmas Day, in Nepal. They celebrated in the open air. There are a number of them there. Right, this is Samdan Church, from which the orphanage works out of. And this is Well, they even have a Father Christmas there. But I've got to tell you, that's a lady dressed up as Father Christmas. That's his niece. But the concept of being able to give gifts at Christmas is theirs. It looks a really lively church. There are plenty of people there. They wish to see God bless them in healings and in ministries that are really building them up. This is some of the people there from one of the vantage points, and we'll be going to that place. That's Nha Prang. We'll be going there. This is his radio ministry, and he's taken all his children into the little studio there for them to be able to declare the goodness of God on the airways, which they broadcast on 105.1 FM locally. You can't pick it up here. But anyway, that's the Good News radio station that he is working from. On this particular occasion, there were 250 Christian churches marched through Nepal, through Kathmandu. You know, this is a place where there is a revival going on in Kathmandu. But when I say a revival, this is out of Hinduism into Christianity, and people are being stirred up. You can't get a clearer message than that. On their Easter service, he has risen. This is more or less a Pentecostal church that we're going to, Samdan Church there. Baptisms in local rivers, waters that come straight off the Himalayas. If you've been baptized in a heated pool, that lady hasn't been. Right? On that day, there were about 12 or 14 baptisms in the local rivers and streams. But the church also recognizes the health needs of the area. Nepal is one of the most illiterate countries in the world. It is one of the poorest communities. The people there, it's only 60% of men are literate. Only 30% of women are literate. This is really poor. And when Sue and I go there, we're going there as guests of Pastor Jiwan and his church. And we're going to be ministering in his church and some of the other 20 churches over which he's like a superintendent. But this man has only been saved a relatively short time. He needs a lot of help. We'll also see some of Nepal as well. But anyway, that's enough of the slides. That's all I wanted to show. But I wanted them to see you as well, okay? So I only hope you were smiling at the time, all right? You know, as I thought of Jiwan and the work he was doing, he was going out to find those children that needed some love. They needed a foundation on which they were able to build their future lives. He says in one of the memos he has written that if he does not help, those kids will end up in the drug scene. And I'm thinking, what? They're living out in the jungle. These people are haven't got close links to established communities where there may well be freedom of drugs. But that's what will happen. These children will be totally lost unless someone does something about it. So he has said, and if you want to read some of his mails, they're really touching. So I decided to do something about this. And he went out and he brought them into his house. He has called them, he's given them the surname of Praja, because that is the tribe from which many of them come. He wants them to understand the communities from which they have come. But they are living with him as his 9 sons and 9 daughters. We hope to be able to help them. As I thought of that situation, and what was laid on my heart was John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, there is the case there of a man that was blind from birth. And he was miraculously healed. And there wasn't any doubts about him being healed. The Pharisees, the leader of the church of that day, they brought in many witnesses that were going to say whether this man, he couldn't have been healed. He has been healed. Well, he couldn't have been blind from birth. He was blind from birth. This was an amazing miracle that no one could refute. The parents were saying, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. Now he can see. I don't know why. I don't know how. This was remarkable. But you know what happened to that man? As the chapter goes on, you've got to read it yourself because I'm not going to quote an awful lot from it today. As the chapter goes on, this man's understanding of who had healed him becomes greater and greater and greater. First of all, he just calls Jesus a man. And then he says, well, he must have been a prophet. Then he says, well, he must have been a man of God. And then later on, the Son of God. And he realizes that it's Jesus. And in John chapter 9, verse 38, he actually says the words, I believe in you. You are the Son of God. Now, each of us needs to do that. I'm making that very clear right now. And if we haven't done that, we're lost. Okay? We need to know who Jesus is. And we need to understand that he is the Son of God. He has died for us. That is so important. But once we have that salvation, then we've got to understand that he wants to move us in our lives. Because that man was ostracized. He was sent out of the synagogue. The church leaders said, well, this isn't good enough. If he believes Jesus is the Son of God, get him out of the synagogue. And they cast him out. So this was a man then who now he suddenly had his sight back. He now had a life to live, and he was being chucked out of the church. And then Jesus went back and found him. And Jesus says, right, you've been chucked out of the church, that doesn't matter. Are you one of mine? And that's when he says, yes, Lord, I believe. Then Jesus immediately goes on to talk about Jesus being the good shepherd. And when you're preparing a sermon, for want of a better word, to speak to someone, very often you don't know whether it's the right one or not. Until you come into a church and then you find out that the last hymn they sing is Psalm 23. All about the Lord is my shepherd. And then I'm thinking, well, I want to talk about John chapter 10. Where Jesus is saying he is the good shepherd. So what I've got to say today, I believe, is for you people. Okay? Now, if I don't finish what I want to say today, this morning, you've got to come back tonight to hear the rest. All right? If you haven't picked up the bit that is for you, come again. Or I suppose you're going to listen to the tape on the internet, aren't you? Whatever. Don't miss out on what God wants to say to you today. That is so much more important than what I've got to say. But I believe that this is something that needs to be said to each one of us here today. There will be more on Jiwan and Deborah when Sue and I come back. Then we'll give you a report of what it was really like out there. And how our diet may have changed a lot whilst we've been out there. But this is it. John chapter 10, in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we know that's the case, don't we? We know that Jesus died, gave his life for his sheep. Jesus gave his life for everyone. But only those who recognize that it was for themselves personally are the ones that are able to grasp the real significance of the sacrifice that Jesus made. You know, you and I, we are all like sheep. We all know the verse that's in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. That's just how we are. Sheep are stupid. Okay? I know that for a fact. We've tried saving some sheep, and it isn't easy. They don't follow you very easily. And you and I are just like that if we have not found Jesus. Another way of looking at it, there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 64, which says this, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, has taken us away. So in ourselves, there is no good thing. Okay? But it was even when we were of no spiritual value in ourselves, that was when Jesus died for us, though. That was a wonderful thing. That he said that despite them, I am going to die for them. Despite them, I am ready to give my life for them. You know, we are all like sheep without a shepherd when we haven't got Jesus. We're just wandering away. There's some verses in Jeremiah. It says this in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6. It says, my people have been lost sheep, and their shepherds have led them astray. If we listen to what the world wants of us today, they will definitely lead us astray. And caused them to roam on the mountains. And they wandered over mountain and hill, and they forgot their own resting place. Whoever found them devoured them. Without Jesus, That's the risk we run. It's an unsafe life without Jesus, without someone who is ready to care for us, without someone who is ready to take us to the places that he wants us to be. And that's why it's so important that we should listen to what God has got to say to us today. Because if we don't, we are leaving ourselves exposed and alone. And we're not able to really enjoy all that he wants to bring us into. If we actually rely only on ourselves and our own ability, or on those around us, we are lost. There's a verse in Micah chapter 7, and it says this in verse 5. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. For son dishonors father, and daughters rise against their mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are found in his own household. You know, you are, without Christ, you are very much alone. There is nobody who is able to come alongside you and actually give you all you need. But with Christ, we find what his provision is for you and what his protection is for you. When we sang there for Psalm 23, yes, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says this. This is a picture of the way that God is ready to protect each one of us. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Now, isn't that wonderful to know that God knows us in such detail that he knows our name, and he has called us, and he's claiming us to be his? So if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are his. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What comfort we can get from that. So if you're not a saviour right now, you can be listening. Sorry, if you're not a Christian right now, you can be looking at those verses and saying, wow, aren't they a safe and secure people? And you can see it on their faces. There's not a worry line on their faces. But me, I'm still outside. I'm asking, are you all on the inside? Do you all see that provision and protection that Jesus is offering you right now? Or are you still feeling, no, it isn't mine. I haven't got there yet. I'm not there. And I wish I was. You know, Jesus said later on, he says in John chapter 10, when he's talking about being the good shepherd, he says this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him. And they know his voice. So I'm saying to you now, have you heard that voice? Do you recognize that voice? Do you follow that voice? I've got two dogs. A larger white one, a little black one. They're both Jack Russells. They're both full of energy. When we go out for a walk, we put a harness on them. So it goes over their heads, shoulders, around their tummy, so that there's something secure on them. And then when we need to, we put a lead on them, onto the harness. When they're off the lead, they're two different dogs. One of them, Eddie, the white one, goes wandering off up the road, 100 yards away from us. The little black one is walking just by there between Sue and I. How close are you to your Saviour? Are you always wandering on ahead? Or are you right there at his side? If you put them on the lead, We can pull back that one that's all the way up the road there and say, "Look, come back here and stay here. This is better for you." Always wanting to run off, though. I'm always pulling her back. This one that's down here, you rarely have to put her on the lead because she's going to stay there most of the time. But sometimes we do. And sometimes she'll drag behind. She'll sit down and she won't move. And if you pull her on the lead, the harness will come off her. And then she'll be wandering all around on her own. But you know, she needs our protection. She's been attacked by other dogs. She doesn't know what's good for her. We do. By there. Now, how close are you? Every day, do you say, "That's where I want to be, Lord"? Right by your ankles. As you're walking through Llanrymney, "That's where I want to be. I don't want to be wandering off on my own, doing my own thing. Pull me back." You know, the shepherd in ancient Israel would walk ahead of the sheep. And the sheep, because they want to be with the shepherd, will follow him. That's where we need to be. Following after. Looking out for. And you know, if we don't look to see where the shepherd is going, we're going to miss out entirely. If all of a sudden we say, "Oh, this bit of grass looks good, I'll have a nibble here." La, 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 la. Sheep don't do that, do they? That's dogs. La, la, la. Sheep will just pull away at that grass and they'll be distracted for a while. They'll lift up their head. "Oh, where's everybody else gone? Where's the shepherd gone?" No. The shepherd will take us to a place where, yes, we can rest in comfort, where it can do us a lot of good, where we can be nourished, where there will be good grass, where there will be good life-giving water. So let's not lose sight of where the shepherd is. So even if we know that we have heard that voice, which demands a response. You know, there's one verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 30, and it says this. Verse 15, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." So that's what God is saying to the children of Israel at that time. First of all, you've got to return. You've got to come back to me. You've got to say, "I know I need you." And then you've got to rest in me. You've got to be confident that you can rely upon me. You've got to be not kicking against all that I ask of you, but in quietness and confidence is your strength. Rely upon me, not on your own abilities. And then the verse goes on. "But you would not." Very often we can be like that. Very often we can say, "I know what's good for me, God, but I prefer to do this." And very often that leads to a life that is not fulfilling at all. That leads to a life that is risk-taking, when God doesn't want that of us. He wants us to be able to be confidently relying upon him and no one else, not even ourselves. Because that is not a good place to be, when we're saying, "I know I can do better on my own." So, as I come to an end, let's think about what we said. And when I say what we've said, it's really what I've said and what God has said. All right? And I trust that that is the same. Because I believe that he's saying to each one of us now, each person here needs me. To each person here, I'm calling out. To each person here, they can hear my voice. And your conscience will tell you that. Each person here needs to respond to me. Each person here needs to rely upon me. Each person here needs to rest in me. So have you done that? I trust that we will each consider those matters over lunch and during this afternoon. I come 6:30, come back, and have phase two. Because there is much that God wants to bless us with. We just need to be ready to receive that blessing.